Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, one of the leaders in this here church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our summer sermon series through the Psalms, discovering, as Luke 24 says, that all the Psalms are about Jesus. We are so excited about what God is teaching us about himself and us through his word and the transformation that he is doing in us, making us more into the image of Jesus Christ. It is the prayer of Missio Church that this sermon might encourage you and strengthen you in your faith and trust in Jesus. It is also the desires of the elders of Missio Church that this sermon would not serve in any way as a replacement for you gathering with a local church and submitting to the leaders that God has already put over your life. If we can be of any help to you, please reach out to us at www.missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-924-4943 anytime. You can also visit us on any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York. We hope you enjoy today's message from the Book of Psalms.
Who shall enter into the presence of a king, or a president, or a world leader? Did you ever imagine having the distinct honor of being invited to Buckingham Palace in London to visit the king or the queen of England? How about being invited to the White House in Washington to stand before the President of the United States? Many have. Some for major accomplishments that they have achieved, like winning a Nobel Peace Prize, or winning the World Series, perhaps, or the Super Bowl, or representing the National Olympic team. Some for heroic acts that they have performed, whether in acts of the military service, combat, or as a civilian first responder. And some perhaps for special talents and skills they possess and have displayed. It certainly would be an honor, a privilege. But could just anyone show up uninvited to pay them a visit? No. You would first have to be invited, checked through security, and then prepped on how to approach and how to address the king or the president or this world leader. So that you would approach showing great respect, reverence, and honor. Queen Esther knew this very well. Even though she was the king's wife, she could not approach the king without an invitation, or she ran the risk of extreme discipline, maybe even death. Psalm 15 opens with the same concept in mind. Listen now as I read both Psalm 15 and 16 and then share what God has laid on my heart for you this morning. So please stand out of reverence for God's word. Psalm 15, who shall dwell on your holy hill? This is a psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt, and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Psalm 16. It's entitled, "You Will Not Abandon My Soul," to Mictum of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrow of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, I pray that as we come before you now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may you open our eyes to see and unstop our ears to hear. Open our minds to comprehend and our hearts to embrace the truth of your word. And may it be an everlasting impact on us that we may see ourselves for who we truly are in light of your holiness. That we may see our need for a Savior and our dependency upon you. To see your wonderful and steadfast love for us and the blessings you have to go so graciously bestow upon us. So be with us this morning. May your Spirit rest upon us. May your Spirit move in this place. And this we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please be seated. I've entitled this sermon this morning from Psalms 15 and 16 to be a lesson in discipleship. And there are several points that I would like to address, the first of which is the character of a disciple of Jesus Christ, Psalm 15. Last week, Pastor preached on Psalm 13 and 14, and we saw in Psalm 14 how David began focused on the way of the wicked. How the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And then David went on to talk about the corruption and depravity of man's heart. Here in Psalm 15 and Psalm 16, we see a shift. David now concentrates on the way of the righteous. Psalm 15 is a song, and it's entitled, Who Shall Dwell on Your Holy Hill? The Holy Hill is a reference to Mount Moriah, or Mount Zion, or the mountain of God located in the city of Jerusalem where the temple of God was to be built in the future. But at the time of the writing of this psalm, David had the tent or the tabernacle assembled there. Now the tabernacle included the holy place where the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the golden lampstand was placed. And at the far end, opposite the entrance from the holy place was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant resided. It was there in the tabernacle on Mount Zion, Yahweh's holy hill, where Yahweh would meet and dwell amongst his people, the nation of Israel. So this psalm begins in a state of prayer, and David begins by asking the question, O Yahweh, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? In other words, who is worthy to enter the presence of Yahweh? And what we see unfold before us in the verses to follow is David answering this question under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he does so by defining what the character of a person who is deemed worthy to enter the presence of Yahweh is. And I think it's profitable for anyone who is a born-again believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and now called to be a disciple of Jesus, to take note that as a disciple, there are a list of things that are to define your character in order for you to be able to enter into his holy presence. They not only are to determine your character, but they will determine the effectiveness of your prayer and your level of intimacy with God, so that you can enter and rest in His presence. So who is worthy to enter the presence of God? Verses 2 through 5 answer that question. Here we find what defines that character. And it's related to how we deal with and treat other people. How we do speaks volumes of our character or lack thereof. So who is worthy to enter the presence of God? Verse 2. First we see it is he who walks blamelessly and does what is right. Blameless, in other words, there is no fault, or you will find no error or sin in his or her walk before men. Doing what is right when faced with decisions. He or she will always choose the high road, deciding to do what is right and honorable as opposed to what is wrong and more convenient. You don't just talk the talk, but you walk the walk. Second, we see that he or she speaks truth in his heart. We are to speak truth, not lies. We are not only to study the Word of God, memorize it, and recite it, so that in a way it kind of permeates out of us, but in our normal everyday conversation with our neighbor, we are to speak truth. Don't embellish stories like how big the fish was that got away. Don't tell little white lies, which we all can find a trap. We are called out of this world. We are not to be like the world, but like our Savior. Tell the truth because, as the scriptures say, be sure your sin will find you out. One day those embellished stories or those little white lies may come back to haunt you. There is to be integrity in the way we act and in what we say. The list goes on in verse 3 by describing what the child of God is not to do. Here we read that he or she does not slander with his tongue. Slander is killing someone with your words. We are to have nothing to do with that. Now we know we are not to murder anyone. But when Jesus came and taught his disciples, he clarified this by saying that if you so much as hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. When you slander someone, you're killing them. You're killing their character or integrity openly before others. Be careful. Be mindful of what you're thinking and what comes out of your mouth, for what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. The tongue is like the rudder of a ship. This little member has the power to steer the whole ship, and it can steer you away from the Lord. Verse 3 goes on to say, and does no evil to his neighbor. So you are not to speak evil, and here it emphasizes that you're not to do evil to anyone. You are not to do anything that is hurtful or harmful to your neighbor. Rather, as Jesus later said, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then in verse 3, it goes on to say, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In other words, we are not to seek or to purpose to embarrass or shame them. And notice it says friend. The Spirit of God led David to change his address from neighbor to friend. Brothers and sisters, as a child of God, we know that Jesus, as we just sung, is a friend of sinners. He has become your friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, I could not help but think that we as children of God have been called to be and now are ambassadors of Christ. In other words, we represent him to all those who we come in contact with. When an ambassador is selected and sent to another country, he or she represents the country from which they were sent. And likewise, we have been chosen by God to represent Jesus in this world. Wherever he has placed you, wherever your sphere of influence is. When we do not uphold Christian integrity, we can embarrass or bring shame to the name of our Savior. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And we are to be very mindful of this. So again, let me ask the question, who is worthy to enter the presence of God? Verse 4. Someone in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, Yahweh. Someone who doesn't elevate or celebrate someone who is vile, but rather one who fears the Lord. In our culture today, we can put certain people on pedestals, whether it be singers, actors, sports stars, maybe even politicians. You fill in the blank. And they may have admirable traits, talents, skills, or policies. But we are not to turn a blind eye to their sin. How many singers have great voices, but their tongues sing songs that are dark and evil? How many actors have outstanding performances on stage or in the movies, but in their personal lives they speak against the Lord or speak with foul mouths? How many sports stars are great athletes, but their bodies are littered with demonic tattoos or have become addicted to alcohol or drugs? How many politicians promise all of us that they'll do great things, and they may even do so, but they are arrogant and filled with personal pride or out for personal gain? We are to look beyond the physical, beyond the achievements. We are not to put them on a pedestal and act as if they can do no wrong, but rather realize that they are sinners just like you and I. We are to be careful that we don't elevate them as somewhat superhuman, infallible, or worse yet, turn them into an idol. People are watching you. They will hear you speaking so highly of someone, and yet that someone is cheating on their spouse, and everyone knows it. You're an ambassador of Christ, and you will be sending mixed signals to all those who are watching you. We are to stand on the word of God, or we will look like a hypocrite. And verse 4 continues, a person reflecting the character of a disciple of Christ is to be someone who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The child of God is to keep his oath, keep his word, even if it costs him. He doesn't change his word to avoid pain. We are to be people of integrity. Christ's first disciples, the apostles, they would not deny Christ, even to their own hurt. They were imprisoned, mocked, beaten, and all but one was put to a cruel death. Yet they counted it all joy to suffer for Christ. They were men and women of integrity. May this be our heart. Then in verse 5, we read that the character of a disciple of Christ is someone who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. We are not to make money at the expense of others. In other words, if your brother in the Lord needs some help and God has provided you with extra, loan it to them and don't charge them interest. And we're not to take bribes from the rich or the powerful at the expense of the weak, the vulnerable, or the poor. Jesus told us, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. He who does so takes a bribe at the expense of Christ. And as we know, there was a disciple by the name of Judas Iscariot who did just that. And we know his fate. Then David concludes the psalm with the words, he who does these things shall never be moved. Those who demonstrate this godly character and godly integrity, they and they alone are worthy to enter into Yahweh's presence. And they will not be moved or shaken. Whether hurt, attacked, mocked, or belittled by others, they will not fall. So as David penned and then sang this song, we must remember that it was the Holy Spirit who inspired him with the purpose for him as well as every generation to follow who would one day read and or sing this psalm as we did today to contemplate and ask, who is worthy to enter the presence of God? And if we're honest with ourselves, None of us are. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there is one who is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This godly character could only be perfectly displayed by the one who is perfect, Jesus himself. It was Jesus who stepped down from all his glory, and although tempted in every way as we are, never sinned. It is Jesus alone who displayed such perfect character, and it was Jesus alone who lived a blameless life, took our sins upon himself, and suffered, was crucified, died, buried, and then rose again. It was Jesus alone who endured the wrath of God in our place, paying for all of our sins in full on the cross, all alone. And then, make note of this. This is very important. He imputed his righteousness to us. Do you see, with his righteousness imputed to us, it is as if we have lived a perfect life and now display the Christian godly character outlined here in Psalm 15. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain was rent in two from top to bottom, signifying that through his death, we can now freely enter into Yahweh's presence and dwell on his holy hill because Jesus has gone before us. Now we have the privilege and honor to boldly enter into the presence of God and approach his throne of grace. Romans tells us that once we have become a child of God, we have been justified, declared righteous. And God then begins the process of molding and shaping us to be more like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit who now lives within us. So as Christ's disciples, we should be seeing fruit of the character described here more and more in our lives as God transforms us into his image. We are to walk blamelessly, do what is right, speak truth. We are not to slander, do evil to our neighbor, nor reproach a friend. We are to despise evil, honor those who fear God. We are to keep our word even to our own hurt. We are not to take any money at our brother's expense, nor take bribes from the rich or powerful at the expense of the weak, the vulnerable, or the poor. And we can only do this through the power of the Holy Spirit who now lives in us because Christ has gone before us. Now, when we read the word or sing these psalms, we can get a glimpse of the holiness of God. And as a result, our sins and our sinful life is magnified. And that is where we see David at the beginning of Psalm 16. He sees his sin. He knows that he has fallen short of the glory of God, and he's crying out to God in prayer because the desire of his heart is to be in the presence of his Lord. Let us observe the humble submission of a disciple of Jesus Christ, as he explains in Psalm 16. In verse 1, we see that David begins with prayer, asking God to preserve him. For in you I take refuge. To take refuge means to find or go to a person or a place for safety, protection or shelter from danger, trouble, or distress. In asking, who shall dwell on your holy hill? The Holy Spirit has defined the holy character of the person who can. And David has come face to face with the holiness of God. And what has happened is his sin is magnified and he sees his unworthiness. But notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't run and hide. He doesn't say, that's it, my life is ruined. I have no purpose in life, I'm useless. Why was I ever born? Let me return to the dust of the earth. No, he runs to take refuge in the Lord Yahweh. Verse 2, David has been confronted by his sinful state. He confesses it, repents, and now he declares to the Lord Yahweh that you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. First, I want you to see that David is acknowledging that he is a sinner and that there is no good in him apart from God. Romans 3, as we've learn, says, there is none righteous, no, not one. David is coming to God in humility, acknowledging that he is a sinner and that he is totally dependent upon God for life and for salvation. Now also notice that the word for Lord here is not all caps. It's not the word Yahweh, but the word Adonai, or in the Greek Septuagint, Kurios, which means one who has power, ownership, and absolute authority. So David is declaring that Yahweh is his Lord, the one who has power, ownership, and absolute authority over his life. David is willfully submitting to the lordship of Yahweh. And we learn in the Old Testament, in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Kurios, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, says, no one can say Jesus is Lord. Again, Kurios, the one who has power, ownership, and absolute authority over his life. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So David is not only confessing that he is a sinner and proclaiming Yahweh as his Savior, but he is submitting to Yahweh as his Lord, the one who has power, ownership, and absolute authority over his life. And again, notice he says, I have no good apart from you. So David is giving God all the glory. Any righteousness now found in him, he knows is God's righteousness imparted to him, which took place on the cross. Moving on in verse 3, David sees and acknowledges that all those who have been touched by God in like manner are fellow saints and are considered the excellent ones. And therefore, just as God delights in them as his children, David delights in them as his brothers and sisters in the Lord. David is expressing a love for the brethren. And Jesus later confirmed this. On the night he was betrayed, he called his disciples aside and told them, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now after David's tremendous confession, his profession of faith, and his submission to Yahweh, David again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, seems to pause here, and in verse 4, he brings forth a warning. And the warning is, those who compromise by running after or choosing something, choosing someone else to follow or to set their affections on, shall multiply their sorrows. In other words, David is accentuating the first two of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And you shall not make yourself a carved image, for any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. The warning is clear. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you profess Yahweh as your Savior and submit to him as your Lord, do not put anyone or anything on the throne of your heart, the place that God has reserved for him and him alone. Then in verse 5 and 6, those of us who have been chosen by God, we, like David, have come to understand that God has richly poured out his blessings upon us, the greatest of which is realizing that he is our portion. He is our cup. He is our beautiful inheritance. As again, the song today said, the Lord is mine and I am his. My cup overflows with his love. In verses 7, 8, and 9, we see David praising Yahweh, who gives him counsel and sets the Lord always before him, being continually conscious of God's presence in his life. David is an example of a disciple to us. What we're seeing in Psalm 16 is that a disciple is someone who submits to the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ, someone who seeks his counsel and his guidance, putting God first in their life and being continually conscious of his power and presence in their life. And David expresses in verse 9, this should make our hearts glad, our whole being rejoice, and cause us to dwell securely in our Savior. And why? Look at verse 10. Verse 10 is a messianic verse. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. David, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is prophetically declaring that Messiah's sacrifice will be found acceptable. And after the payment of our sins is complete, he will not be abandoned to Sheol, and his body will not see corruption, but rise again. And as we know, he did rise again on the third day as the first fruits of all those who would believe. So as to why? Well, Romans 6 declares, as Christ's disciples, we have died with him, been buried with him, and have risen with him. All past tense. So we can be glad, rejoice, and dwell safely in the security of our salvation. Now in verses 8 through 11, we see that if we believe and submit to the lordship of Christ, the benefits are many. In verse 8, it says, I will not be shaken. In verse 9, it says, I will be glad, rejoice, be content. I will dwell with security. Verse 10, I will be absent from fear and anxiety, but rather I will be filled with faith, making me feel safe and secure because of the finished work of Jesus. And then finally in verse 11, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God makes known to us the path of eternal life. Who is it that sits at the right hand of the Father? It's Jesus, our Savior. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When you have Jesus as your Savior, we have access into the presence where we will have fullness of joy. The people of this world look for happiness in the things of this world, like money, possessions, family, friends, power, fame, things, stuff. But if you're a child of God, you are no longer of this world. Rather, we belong to Yahweh, and he gives us unspeakable joy as we rest in the finished work of our Savior, as we submit to his lordship, seek his counsel, and stay in his presence. You know, there came a day when Mordecai asked Queen Esther to enter into the king's presence, to go before the king and make a request in an effort to save the Jewish people because an evil man named Haman devised an evil scheme to have all of the Jews in the land exterminated. To do so was no light matter because no one, not even the queen, could enter the presence of the king without first being summoned by the king. To do so would risk your life. But ultimately, Mordecai encouraged Queen Esther. He said, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Well, Esther overcame her fear, and she came before the king. She entered his presence and bowed down before him in all humility and in submission to his authority. And when you read the story, you'll find that the king found favor with her and granted her her wish. And as a result, not just her, but all her house and all of the Jews were saved. As Christians, we too were made for a time like this. A time where we would now have the honor and privilege of entering into the presence of our King through prayer, to spend time with our Lord and our Savior. to go before him and thank him for his love, for his sacrifice, to thank him for all the blessings he has so graciously bestowed upon us, but also to go before him on behalf of others, that they would know him as their personal Lord and be saved. I was recently cleaning out my garage and came across a flag that I had purchased many years ago. It's a flag to be hung outside the house around Christmas time. It reads, "Wise men still seek Jesus." You have been called to be wise. Are you? You have been called to seek Jesus. Have you? Are you seeking to enter into his presence regularly, every day? Now you may think, but I struggle with sin. I'm not worthy. No, as a child of God, a child of the King, you go. That's precisely why Jesus died for you, to give you the ability to go into his presence in all humility, to confess your sin, to repent of it, and have the confidence of knowing he has paid for your sin and you will be forgiven. And when you have, submit once again to his authority and let the power of the Holy Spirit continue the work of sanctification in your life. You know, one day we will enter into the presence of the King. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, gives an account of how we will one day all enter into the presence of Jesus and stand before him. It is one of the most sobering and yet one of the most terrifying stories in the scripture. And many on that day will be told, "I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You never entered my presence until now." Many will argue on that day, "But did I not do this and that in your name?" But Jesus will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And they'll be judged and sent off to eternal punishment. Why? Because they never knew Jesus. They never truly entered into the presence of God. They never pursued a personal, intimate relationship with our Lord. They never sought a relationship with him through the reading of the Word and personal prayer. They were relying on their works and not the finished work of Jesus Christ. See, you can believe with your head, but that's only a head knowledge. James chapter 2 points out, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You see, this kind of faith is really unbelief. But the faith that comes from above is a work of grace by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift and results in the transformation of your heart. This gift of faith will leave you with a desire to seek after God, with the desire to enter into his presence, and with the desire to stay in his presence and enjoy him forever. If you're not a Christian today, take heed to this warning. There was a queen before Esther by the name of Vashti. She was summoned by the king to come before him, but she defiantly refused the king's command. As a result, the king became enraged and anger burned within him. Vashti was never again allowed to come before the king, and her royal position was given to another who was better than she. The King of Kings has commanded you to come. Have you? Or are you refusing to enter his presence? Now, if you think you are a Christian but don't truly have a relationship with Jesus, take heed to this warning. And remember the parable of the 10 virgins. They all looked like Christians. They acted like Christians. They spoke like Christians. But only 50% had oil in their lamps and were truly ready when the bridegroom came. Be still and listen to the still, soft voice of God. Our Savior is calling you to come before the King. Wise men still seek Jesus. And today is the day of salvation. Seek Jesus while it is still day, before it's too late and the door is shut. One of the marks of a true disciple of Christ is their constant pursuit of the presence of their Savior, a desire to develop and maintain a relationship with the one true God. So on that last day, when we see him face to face, he'll say, "I know you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Would you bow with me as we go before our Lord in prayer?